Are you living a victorious life? I'd like to think that we all do. However, I know better, because sometimes we get exhausted, weary, worn out. And we can't seem as though, well, I'm not living the victorious life now. There may be challenges, physical or financial or personal or family. So we don't always live a victorious life. But God wants us to be able to live a victorious life. And we're talking about that in 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to read the scripture, we'll have a prayer, and then we'll go look at this. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. And we want to live victorious lives. Show us how. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Faith. Victory involves faith that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what it says in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. One of the problems that the Israelites had is that they had a difficult time believing that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't fit their plan, although he fit the scriptures that prophesied concerning a Messiah. And they should have checked the scriptures instead of checking their traditions. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures promising about the Messiah. There are many of them. I have a few, but I'm probably going to focus on just a few. One of which is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus proved that he was the Messiah when he fulfilled the scripture in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And this is where God is addressing Satan. He said, I, God, will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, the head is a mortal wound, the heel is a painful wound. And that's what happened to Jesus at the cross. He defeated Satan, and he bruised Satan's head at the cross. But that's a fulfillment of the seed of the woman. Now, it doesn't say about the seed of the man, it's the seed of the woman. And so that is a Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. There's many others. There's the seed of Abraham, the seed of Judah, and he was to be king. I'd like you to notice when the Magi came to Jerusalem, notice what they were saying. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? How did they know there was a king of the Jews? Why would they come from the Mesopotamia area all the way to Jerusalem to say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They had some knowledge, one of which was from Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Now, this is Balaam. Balaam was from the Magi Guild in Mesopotamia. He was hired by the king of Moab to curse Israel as they were coming into the land. Right now, they were not in the land, but they were next to the nation of Moab, and the Moabite king was frightened. He wanted to have Balaam curse Israel, and he had a reputation. He who Balaam blesses is blessed. He who curses, Balaam curses is cursed. So he brought him there to curse Israel. Well, three different times he went up to different mountains to curse Israel, and God prevented him from saying anything to curse Israel, but instead to bless him. And then one of the things he says in Numbers 27, this is Balaam speaking, and he says, I see him, but not now. From the context we see, it's referring to the Messiah. I see him, but not now. In other words, he's a long distance away. I behold him, but not near. Then he goes on to say, a star shall come from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. The scepter has the idea of a ruler on the throne who has his kingly scepter right beside him. That indicates that a king was going to rise in Israel. This is a Magi spaking that out, and they would have written it down. But he says also, a star shall come forth from Jacob. So there's the star. Now, we know that this was, Balaam was a magi of Moses' era. There was a guild, magi guild from on into that. In fact, Daniel was considered to be a member of the magi guild, and he was going to be killed with all the others because they couldn't interpret the Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so Daniel said, don't kill the magi. I will tell the dream. And so in a sense, we know that Daniel was classified as a member of the magi guild, and he had great influence over the, evidently, the Magi Guild, but he would have had documents concerning the Torah, and specifically Numbers. And so he had his influence, and they would read this and pass this on. So the Magi, when they saw this star, they knew it was something different, and it was landing, going over to the land of Judah. They knew this was it. So that's how they came. But Jesus fulfilled that passage too, that a king was rising in Israel. There's other passages, like he was Micah 5:2, he was to be born in Bethlehem, and he was Zechariah 9 talks about how that he was going to be riding, the king was going to be riding in on Jerusalem on a colt. This all happened. Jesus fulfilled this. But in Psalm 16, it talks about that he would die, but his body would not decay. Psalm 16:10, for you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, neither will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. So there is the resurrection, and Jesus fulfilled all these scriptures. Now, the problem with the Jews is they did not want to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. In order to be born of God, we have to understand who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. If anyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ will be born of God. And that gives us another thing. In order to have victory, you have to be born of God. You have to be born again. Now, in Romans 10, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, confess with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus. Some people believe that you've got to accept him as Lord, not as Savior. But this was not the case. In this verse, the word kurios in Greek is translated as Lord. It can be referred to the Lord of a person, the boss of a person. It can be referred to as master. But it can also mean God. And the context reveals much. Two or three verses later, it says, a quote from the Old Testament, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's a quote from the Old Testament, and that word is Jehovah, our translation of Jehovah, Yahweh. And we know that that always refers to God. The word kurios is used there. We go back two or three verses earlier, and if thou shalt confess that Jesus is Jehovah, that is a correct translation. If thou shalt confess that Jesus is Jehovah. One of the biggest problems with the Jews is they did not believe that Jesus could be the Son of God or could be God. And so that is a critical issue to believe that Jesus is Jehovah. It says another passage that when Peter was preaching, there's therefore now no other name given among men, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only one through whom we can have eternal life. All the other religions are not going to make it. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. There is no other name whereby we can be saved from our sins and saved from the wrath to come. In John chapter 3, it talks about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man that was probably better than you and I. He was highly respected. He fasted twice a week for the Lord as a Pharisee. He gave tithes of everything he had. He gave alms to the poor as a as a part of his ritual. He was a good man from the human's perspective. He had a great reputation. It was his character was flawless as far as humans were concerned. He was called the master of Israel. In other words, he was a leader, the head of a rabbinic school. This man was tops. And many people think, if I just do things that are right and be respectable, I will be able to make it into heaven. This man was outrank you and me probably in righteousness, in good deeds. But good deeds do not make us capable of going to heaven. In fact, he was shocked. Theology, the Pharisaic theology was this. If you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as your ancestor, you're in as far as the kingdom is concerned. You got it made. You chose the right heritage. Now, those poor Gentiles over there, they don't make it. They're never not going to make it unless they become proselyte Jews because they chose the wrong inheritance. Their ancestry was wrong. But Jesus said to this righteous man, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This was a shock to this good man. How can he not make it? And so Jesus explained, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, not do all these various things, shall not perish but have everlasting life. So whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And if you want to have victory in living in this broken world, you have to believe in Jesus. Going on, in order to have victory, we need to obey his commandments. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. We need to love God, but we also need to show our love to him by obeying him. Let's look at his commandment in verse 23 of chapter. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 says this. This is the commandment that we believe on the name of his son Jesus and love one another just as he commanded us. Believe on the name of his son Jesus and love one another. Reminds us of John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so also you ought to love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Three times in those short verses, he said, love one another. Why would he have to repeat that so often? Because you and I have a problem loving with one another. We have a problem with that. We take offense at something. And we disagree, and we hold a grudge. And then if we don't deal with it, there's bitterness. Bitterness comes. But we're commanded. If we did it automatically, he wouldn't need to command us. He commands us to love one another. And we all have fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us. But if you want to have victory, you obey this command. And by the way, it's very important for evangelism. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. This is one of the things that attracted the heathen to the early church. And it became a derision because there was church fights. Can you believe that? There was church fights back then. And they, look, behold how they love one another. Well, we are told, we're commanded. And if we want to have victory in this life, we need to practice what the Lord preached. Victory involves obedience to his commands. Obedience to his commands proves that we love God. You probably remember the story in Matthew that Jesus said, gave an illustration. Man had two sons, and he came to the one son and said, son, would you go and work in the vineyard today? We're short of help. I'm just adding. We're short of help, and we need some help. Would you go work in the vineyard? I will not. I have other plans. Then he goes to his second son. "Son, will you go work in the vineyard today? We need a little help out there." "Sure, Dad, I'll go." But then the first son, his conscience starts bothering him. So he goes out and works in the vineyard. The second son, "Dad won't even notice. I'll slip away. I'll go that direction, then I'll slip away." Which son obeyed his father? The first one. The first one. He didn't want to. He had an excuse. I'm sure he had a good excuse. And we all have good excuses when God asks us to do something, like including loving one another. "Oh, God, you don't know what that guy does." Well, love one another. We all have good excuses until God speaks to us. God spoke to that first kid, and he obeyed his father. God speaks to you and me. He doesn't let us go. He wants us to obey him because he wants us to have victory in this world. Victory involves obedience to his commands. And by the way, his commands are not that difficult. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to live them. But Jesus said, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He was talking to a group of people who are weary, worn out, burdened under the rituals and the rules of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he said, "Come to me. I'll give you rest. Are you burdened down with the things of the world? The ways of the world, the meanness of the world? Come unto me," he says, "and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." In other words, I've got some work for you to do. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." If it's his yoke, that means he's bearing it too. You visualize a yoke of oxen, you got a yoke, but there's two. The Lord Jesus is there, and there you're bearing that same yoke. So he's helping you pull. "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me." We learn about so many other things. Let's learn about Jesus. "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you're going to find rest unto your souls." How many times do you wake up because there's no rest in your soul? Now, some of you may be experiencing pain or other things and have a difficult time getting rest, back pain, leg pain, whatever pain, but that may be a different issue. But he says, "Rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." His commands are, obedience to his commands are not hard. Victory involves faith that Jesus is the Messiah. Victory involves obedience to his commands. Victory involves overcoming the world. Your focus is on the world. We live in the world. We have to deal with the things of this world. We cannot escape. But we grow from that, and we grow in our character, hopefully. It says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." You must be born of God, or you won't overcome the world. That's what he's saying. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're born of God. You have a new birth. You are a new creation. In addition to that, you have a new family. You're part of the family of God. In addition to that, you have a new mindset. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you," what? "That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God," which is your reasonable service. Literally, it means your spiritual service of worship. Do you want to worship God every day? Report for duty. It's not doing things, it's presenting your body. Sometimes when I go on my morning prayer walk, I start walking and I look at my feet and I say, "God, I give you my feet. Help me to walk by faith today." Now, I want you to know my feet are not pretty. I'm not going to show them to you. You'll thank me later. But when I was a kid, I had some cowboy boots, pretty white cowboy boots. I was a little kid, maybe 3 or 4. And I one day found those in the garbage heap, my favorite cowboy boots. Mom had thrown them away. So I took them and put them in the coal shed. And every day when I went out to play, I took off my new shoes and put on those old cowboy boots. And I wore them probably 2, maybe 3 months until I was thirsty one day and I forgot to take them off. And I came in the house and got a drink of water. And Mom said, I thought I threw those boots away. And this time I took them off and she burned them. But the damage was done. My toes are curled up pretty bad. Well, I still give them to the Lord anyway. Then come my calves. Lord, help me to run with patience the race that is set before me. I give you my knees, Lord. Help them to bow before you in worship. I give you my thighs, Lord. Help me to stand firm on the things of God. I give you my loins, Lord. Help me to be faithful to my wife. I give you my stomach. Guide me in eating the things I should eat. I give you my lungs. May I protect my lungs. May I breathe out in prayer using my lungs. I give you my neck. May I not be a stiff-necked person. And various other things. I give you my mouth. May I speak the things I should say. May I give you my eyes. May I see only the things I should see. Keep me from seeing things I shouldn't see. Keep me from hearing things I shouldn't hear. And Lord, looks like you've already got my hair. The point is, by just giving your body a living sacrifice to God, that's your spiritual service of worship. You can go do your full, fulfill your responsibilities, other things, but you've given yourself to God. Give your body, it says, to God, and you fulfill the spiritual service of worship. You want to worship God? You feel bad, you're sick in the hospital or in bed at home, you can't do anything? Just give your body to God. You're still fulfilling the scripture of the spiritual service of worship. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Then it says, be not overcome by this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Renewing the mind. If you want to overcome the world, renew the mind. This, our mind is sponges. It will catch everything. And there's very few TV programs that build up your mind, renew your mind. You're hearing the things of the world. How can you renew your mind? Focusing upon the Word of God. Read at least a chapter a day. I've done that since I was fourth grade. And it makes a big difference. Read a chapter a day. Read more if you want to. That's okay. But read a chapter a day. Get the Word of God. Renew your mind. Read good books. Sing good songs. Hear good music. All these things. Fellowship with godly people. Oh, yeah, you got to associate with others too, but there's some people that you like to hang around that you can choose your friends. All these things. Renew your mind. It makes a big difference. And then you can gain victory over the world. So you must be born of God or you won't overcome the world. You must have faith or you won't overcome the world. Faith not only saves you, it sustains you. Not everything in this world goes right. I don't need to tell you that. There's a lot of things that God allows to happen that you and I don't understand. Why, God? Why, God? Why? I can't answer that. But I know I have a God who will make things right for me. He will see me through. I do not know why there's cancer. I do not know why there's dementia. But I know God is able to bring us through these things. We walk by faith, not by sight. Then finally it says, who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Earlier I pointed out that one of the problems the Jews had was they could not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, was the Christ. In order to overcome the world, you've got to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And he's proven that through his miracles as well as through fulfillment of prophecy. But also, they had a problem believing he was God. He was the Son of God. But that's what it said. He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is God. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, Satan still attacked him. And he attacked him through the criticism of the crowd. If you're the king of Israel, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. That was a satanic attack. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. No, they wouldn't. But if Jesus came down from the cross, you and I could not be saved. We could not have any way of getting into heaven. And our life would be hopeless. But Jesus didn't come down from the cross. And he was king anyway. He didn't come down from the cross. And he was the Son of God. He did not have an identity crisis while he was on the cross. He knew what he was doing. And he knows what he's doing in your life and in mine. Let's love one another. Let's believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Let's believe that he's the Son of God. Let's obey his commands. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a Savior we have. And we ask, O God, that you, by your grace, would guide us, even when we're weary, even when we're worn, that we can have victory in Jesus. In his name we pray.